Amen. Good morning, everyone. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, the source of purity, the source of all fullness, and the grace of God. Can we bow our heads to pray? Father in heaven, we thank you this morning, Lord, for the precious blood that was shed, Lord, to wash us. And Lord, your word tells us that you're able to present us faultless before the presence of your glory. And we thank you this morning, Lord, that you desire to do it, Lord. And that you're not just a God with a big stick that's standing there waiting on us to fail, but Lord, you want to give us grace and you want to help us. And we ask you for your help this morning, Lord. We ask you for your presence. We ask you for the parting of the waters, Lord, this morning, that we could hear a word from you, Father, that we would not hear anything, Lord, today coming from my mouth that wouldn't be from you, Father. So I just ask you to further preside over this meeting, Lord, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you can open your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. To read a few verses there. Thank you. Second Corinthians chapter 3. Paul here is confessing his great dependence, testifying of his great need, his sufficiency that is in Christ. Our sufficiency is of God, he says in verse 5. I want to start reading in verse 7, Paul, it seems that he had many challenges in his ministry. There's many false teachers rose up and challenged what he said. There's many went after those false teachers, and he had many disappointments, many trials, and he found that all the great proud statements that he made in his day as a Pharisee, he found himself to come to a place where he had no confidence in his flesh. And he was strengthened and guided and inspired and led by the Holy Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and he found the grace of God to be sufficient in his life. And in these last verses, verse 7 through 18, he talks there about the ministration of life. That is what he strove for, a ministration of life, a ministry that ministered life. He wanted to be a life giver. He wanted to pass on the life that he received from Jesus Christ, because he knew that unless he had received that life from Jesus, unless he was alive in the Spirit of God, he had nothing to offer anyone else. And so it is with us today. As we read these verses, I read them, and there's so much in them. I can barely scratch the surface of them today, and I don't plan to have a long message here. But just a few thoughts on the ministration of life versus the ministration of death. And beginning to read in verse 7, "But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For the ministration of condemnation, if the ministration of condemnation be glory, how much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory? For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory, but excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. For their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil was done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I would just like to read those same verses in the Amplified Version to bring a little clarity to them before we talk about them. Verse 7 again. Now, if the dispensation of death engraved in letters on stone, which was the ministration of the law, was inaugurated with such glory and splendor that the Israelites were not able to look steadily at the face of Moses because of its brilliance or glory that was to fade and pass away, why should not the dispensation of the Spirit, this spiritual ministry, whose task is to cause men to obtain and to be governed by the Holy Spirit, be attended with much greater and more splendid glory? For if the service that condemns, which is, again, the ministration of gloom, or of doom, if that service had glory, how infinitely more abounding in splendor and glory must be the service that makes righteous, or that ministry that produces and fosters righteous living and right standing with God. Indeed, in view of this fact that once had splendor, the glory of the law in the face of Moses has come to have no splendor at all because of the overwhelming glory that exceeds and excels it, which is the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. For if that which was but passing and fading away came with splendor, how much more must that which remains and is permanent abide in glory and splendor? Since we have such glorious hope, such joyful and confident expectation, this is verse 12, we speak very freely and openly and fearlessly. Verse 13, nor do we act like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze upon the finish of the vanishing splendor which had been upon it. Verse 14, in fact, their minds were grown hard and callous. They had become dull and had lost the power of understanding. For until this present day, when the Old Testament or the Old Covenant is being read, that same veil still lies on their hearts, not being lifted to reveal that in Christ it is made void and done away. Yes, down to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies upon the minds and hearts. Verse 16, but whenever a person turns in repentance to the Lord, the veil is stripped off and taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, verse 17, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. or emancipation from bondage, freedom. And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continued to behold the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured or transformed into His very image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, we begin here in verse 7 with Paul talking about that glorious ministration of death. That there was a glory in Israel. Israel, they had the commandments of God, and they were set apart from the nations. And Israel was a glorious people. It was a glorious nation. The people around them trembled. They were extremely fascinated, and they could not speak while they blasphemed and spoke against them. The glory of Israel was so great and so glorious that they just wanted to get away from them. You know how it is. You know how it is when you preach or speak to a heathen man who hates the truth. How he just wants to go away. He just wants to get away. But they did rise up and fight them and all that, but there was a glory in Israel that was glorious. But Paul wants us to know in these passages that the glory of Jesus Christ far excels that glory. And I would compare it today, just a feeble comparison possibly, would be the glory of a city on a hill. One of the most glorious sights in the world is when you come up I-75 going north in the middle of the night. I don't know if any of you have ever done that. And you're coming around a curve up near Cincinnati, close to the Ohio River. And you come down off of the Appalachian Mountains and come around a curve. And as you come around this curve, well, there's that Cincinnati up on the hill. And it is the most glorious city sight that you've ever seen. The lighting and the water, and it's just really remarkable. Well, when the sun comes up over the mountains in the morning, that glory just kind of fades away. And in the morning, well, that's just a black old city. It just looks like a dirty old city. An earthly, a little feeble comparison that Paul wants us to have. I believe Paul wants us to have here. God would have us to see that the glory of life is so far above and greater than the glory of that ministration that did have its glory. There was lightning and thunder. There was an amazing sight there at the giving of the law. And today that law has become spiritual. And no man was ever converted. No man was ever saved by the law. It's by the Spirit of Christ within a man that he becomes a new creature. Through faith, by grace, through faith, by the grace of God, through faith, does a man become a new creature. And that is what he's saying here, the ministration of the Spirit. When the law was given, the people quaked and they shuddered. And they said, "We'll do everything you said, Lord. We'll do that." In Exodus there, they said, "We'll do that, Lord." They told Moses, "Just tell him to stop. We'll do everything you said." And it wasn't but just a page or two later, a few pages later in Exodus there, where there's 3,000 people perished from sin, and in Acts we read some, I don't know how many years later, maybe 700 or 1,000 years later or so, those 3,000 people were saved at the coming of the Spirit of Jesus Christ at Pentecost. that glory of the Spirit of Christ so far exceeds the glory of, and what we want to talk about here today is that Moses, when he was in the presence of the Lord, we need to understand here that what Paul was referring to here is the second giving. It's the Moses had received the law on two tables of stone one time, and he came down from the mountain and he saw the people had made a golden calf. And when he went into the camp, he had this tables of stone in his hand, it says. We read pictures of these big tables of stone. It says he had them in his hand as he went up the mountain and down the mountain. So maybe they were just two little stones, two little flat stones, precision engraved in the front and the back with the Ten Commandments of God. And those commandments, God gave them to him, and there was just no grace. There was just, you either do it or you die. It was absolute righteousness and absolute judgment upon the man that failed these. And Moses went down into the camp. Why did he smash these things when he saw the idolatry of the people? Is it maybe because he just knew that if they would become even more guilty than what they are? He just smashed these commandments so that Israel wouldn't be annihilated. He just wanted to maybe do away with them. He wanted to do away with them so Israel wouldn't be completely annihilated because they were all guilty. He just saw the holiness of God, and he saw the absolute righteousness and the heart of God that his people be righteous. And God gave him these tables of stone, and it was a glorious thing. Can you imagine going, seeing God on a mountain and having God come to you and engrave on stones? I think of the finger of God that would, you know, we watch lasers work today as they engrave things, and God engraved the Ten Commandments into these stones. When Moses came down from the mountain, he saw that what was written on these stones, and he saw the people, and it was just like he just fell on his face. It was just like, it's impossible. Everybody will be dead. And he smashed the stones. And it wasn't until later that God called him back up the mountain. I don't know what all happened in Moses' heart between that time. But in Exodus 33, verse 12, God spoke to Moses again. And there's a lot of things happened there. And it would be, I would like to study this further. But there's just some beautiful things happened there. In verse 12, Moses acknowledged that the Lord, he said, "You say unto me, bring up," because God told him that he'd found grace in his sight. And he told him that they're going to go up against these heathen nations, and he told him, "I'll be with you." And there was a different tone. Somehow the law of God was tempered with mercy. And there was some hope through the sacrificial system of animals and the tabernacle. There was some hope there. And Moses, God had told Moses that he knows him by name and that he'd found grace in his sight. And Moses finally got what he wanted there. And today, that same God of grace is alive today. And that grace is available to each one of us, but we need to go find it. It's been revealed on the earth. Have you found grace in the Lord? Would be the title of the message this morning. Have you found grace? Have you found that grace? Moses found God to be a God of grace. And we want to talk about that a little more here. But Moses went on to say that he was excited. In verse 17 in Exodus 33, the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And then Moses told him, show me your glory. I want to see your glory, Lord. Moses got a taste of this God of grace, and he wanted to see his glory. He wanted to see his glory, and Moses went back and met with God, and God hid him in the cleft of the rock and covered him with his hand as he went by, and he saw the backside of God. And what all that means, I don't know, but somehow Moses got a glimpse of the glory of God. Moses got a glimpse of the glory of God, and God gave him two new tablets, two new tables of stone, and he brought these down, and after that you can read where there was just a change in the heart of the people. It talks about how the people just so willingly, how they built a tabernacle and how they willingly offered their talents and their services and their gold and they just so willingly gave it. It was just a new day. It was a new breath of fresh air for Israel. And I believe Paul wants us to just read that event, read those events and see that. But then Paul goes further and he said that was glorious. The day Israel got a glimpse of the grace of God, that was glorious, but he said that glory has been done away. It's been done away. And there's a more glorious ministration of life in Christ. And Paul goes on in verse 12, and back to 2 Corinthians. He says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. We use great plainness of speech, he said, because he goes on to say in verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. I never saw this before in these verses, but I always thought Moses put the veil over his face to shield the Israelites from the glory, the brightness of his face, because it says when he came down from the mountain, his face was shining. And this says, and I believe that's true, but this says that he wore the veil at one point because that his face was growing dimmer. And now, we don't believe that Moses was deceptive or that he was trying to hide something or being deceptive before his people, but this does say that as the light was growing dimmer, he put the veil over his face so that they couldn't see the end of the glory. And how many times in your life have you experienced a newness of life and a new heart and a new desire and a new day and a new beginnings and a new hope? And you're zealous and you see Christians be very zealous, and by and by over the years that glory begins to fade. That the glory of the salvation in Christ begins to fade. Now the glory of Jesus doesn't fade, but we hinder the glory. We hinder what he wants us to have. And Jesus said to shine as lights in the world. And when our light is going out, men's tendency is to put a veil over that so other men can't see the glory going out. That is the tendency that we see in Christendom today. And it's a very normal response, but What we need is the same place that we got, that we received that light, the same place we received it from in the beginning. We can go back. Jesus said, return from where you fell, is what he told the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus in Revelations chapter 2. He says, return from whence thou hast fallen. Go back there. Go back there, and that love you you first experienced, the beauty of that forgiveness, the peace you receive from knowing that God's with you, that He knows your name. Go back. That's where you'll discover it again. But men try to hide it. Men try to hide it. They put a veil over the diminishing glory, as Moses did. And we can put on a smiling face. There's various things, because without God, let's just face it, without God, we feel naked and we feel vulnerable. A very defensive person. A very defensive person who's defending his position and mixing a little Bible verses in with it. He has a fading glory, or he wouldn't be so defensive. And I say that from my own experience. If I'm defending myself, it's a revelation of a lack of a security in Christ. It's a lack of that being one with Him. That's what it is. When I see these people just almost cover their bodies with tattoos so they can be, and then they wear clothes to show them, you know, and they're called the tough guys. Well, they're actually the most vulnerable, the most fearful, the most, you know, and they're poor. They look so in control and so intimidating, but they're among men. They're trying to cover their nakedness. They're trying to cover it. It's a true principle. It's a true happening in the lives and the hearts of men today. That when there's no light, or when the light's going out, that we try to cover it. To some, they make their hat brim a little bit wider. And to others, they put on a little more makeup. It's the same. It's the same vulnerability. It's the same vulnerable heart that is just scared and fearful and in need of a covering. And oh, I believe the grief to the Spirit of God when we fail to go back. When we fail to go back, you know, it says here in verse 17, where the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's liberty, glorious liberty. When we fail to go back, it's like men. Everywhere you go, there's people who are just broken, and they don't know. They don't know that Jesus died for them. They don't know it. After the Civil War, the Great Emancipation Proclamation was signed, or Proclamation of Emancipation, however that was signed. There was thousands of slaves in the South with a lack of good communication. There was thousands of slaves in the South who didn't know they were free. They didn't know it. And there was a certain army general, I just read a story here recently, an article, an army general was commissioned with going through the South and setting up a system, a network of people to go through the South and go to the plantations and speak with the slave owner. Now, the slave owners probably knew it, you know. The devil knows it, but the slaves didn't know it. And he was commissioned with going in, I forget his name, to let the slaves know that they're free, that they can no longer by law be held at a slave owner's will. He had to go tell them that. And that's what the evangelists in the Church of Jesus Christ, that's what Jesus commissioned us to do today. Did you know that you don't have to live in this bondage, oh sinner man? Did you know that? Did you know that you don't have to live in this fear? And if you're here today, you know, you've heard it 1,000 times, but do you know? Do you know that you don't have to be in this turmoil? And for myself, we need to remind one another that Jesus Christ, we heard this morning, Brother Martin shared, He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Do we know that He is the author? He is the one who gave us life to begin with. And it is from Him that we can be restored. You think about the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ that begins to go out. Jesus talked about in Mark chapter 4. He talked about Mark 4, verse 10, talks about the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things entering in, and how it chokes the word. How it chokes the word, and how it becomes unfruitful. And how the glory, the light starts to go out. And I know we live in a time when there's plenty to do. There's lots of things to do. But the word will become unfruitful in my life. The word hasn't lost its power. Jesus hasn't lost His glory. The gloriousness of the life-giving ministration of the new covenant hasn't lost any splendor or power. But we hinder it, and the deceitfulness of riches. That means that just about everybody I know, myself included, I've seen what happens when we think we can handle it. We think we can take on that extra project. And just get ahead, you know. What we think is that I'm just going to do this yet, and then I'm going to do what I should do. I'm just going to do this. Yes, today was a busy day, but we're just going to do this tonight, and then tomorrow I'm going to get into the Word, you know. And it's always tomorrow, and it's always tomorrow. And it's always tomorrow. Tomorrow I'm going to start helping the poor. Tomorrow I'm going to start. And tomorrow is the most dangerous word in the Bible. Tomorrow. and riches have a way of deceiving men. It's deceitful. Riches are deceitful. And if we think that riches won't deceive us, I don't think that's wise. The lusts of other things, that covers all. That covers everything. The lusts of other things entering in, Jesus said. The lusts of other things entering in. The pleasure and the delight and the false glamour of other things are deceiving. Surely are deceiving. And they make the light go out. You know, the pride of man. The pride of man. You look at the pride of man and how In Isaiah 14, if you want to just turn there with me, Isaiah 14, we read about the pride of man. And we read about the pride of Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14. We read there that Lucifer, verse 12, Isaiah 14, verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst eat, weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will." There's five I wills in 13 and 14 there. There's five I wills. "I will ascend unto heaven," Lucifer said. "I will extol my throne above the stars of God," Lucifer said. "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north," said Lucifer also. And he also said in verse 14, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And then he also said, "I will be like the Most High." The pride of man. I will. I will. I will this. I will that. And then go to Philippians chapter 2. We read there of five things that Jesus did that were so foundationally opposed and different to the heart of Lucifer. Jesus, it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, he was in the form of God, but he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That means that although he was one with God and in the form of God, and he possessed the fullness and the very holiness of God, he did not think it as something that he needs to hold on to in obedience to his Father. That's one thing. The second thing is he made himself of no reputation. The third thing is he took upon him the form of a servant. The fourth thing was that he was made in the likeness of men. And the fifth one is he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the end of Christ on earth was that God highly exalted him. The end of Lucifer in Isaiah 14, it says he was cast down to hell. The sin of man in pride is a great quencher of the Spirit of God and the light within us. But that pride is also in the lack of the light that is results from that is men, we can have a false humility about us. We can have a false humility about us very quickly. It is a very easy thing to do to have a false humility. That's not a true, the description of Jesus Christ. And when that false humility is simply a covering of a light that's going out, of a light that's not where it should be, just a glory that's diminishing. And we can have a lack of prayer. There's a news site. We don't get any newspapers, but I look at the news some, and there's a news site online that's based on a Christian perspective. And a few weeks ago, I read an article about a man who was a high priest Satanist, a satanic high priest, and he became a Christian. And he talks about prayer, and he talks about as he went through the land, he was a traveling high priest of Satan, and he's a professing Christian now, and I don't know him. I don't know who he is, but I know that he says that he was delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And he talks about the power of the prayer of God's people. And he says that wherever he went, where there was a church, he actually saw people on the sidewalks praying for communities, and they were holding hands. He saw that. And wherever he saw that, he could not work there in that community. And then he also saw, he said, in a spiritual form, he saw churches where brethren were holding hands in the Spirit, he said, and they prayed. It was a praying church. And he said he could not do anything there. He was powerless to cast spells and curses. He was commissioned, he said, he had names for the demons. And he was commissioned to just disrupt, not because of anyone that did anything, but he was commissioned to enter open doors, to go look for open doors. And you know, I also read here a while back, there was this last school shooting in Texas, and there's a commissioner, the lieutenant governor of Texas, he was talking about how the schools need to be more secure, and he was talking about there's too many doors in the school. We need to have one door in the school. And there's too many doors. There's too many ways that these guys can get in with guns, past the security, past... And I had to think, that's how it is in the lives of Christians too. You know, the love of money, the love of pleasure, the love of lusts of other things entering in, they're open doors for Satan. They're open doors for Satan. But he went around looking for open doors. But he said wherever there was people praying, he was powerless. He could not work. So may we be a praying people. May we be a praying people and discover and live by the grace of the Lord. The grace of God. In Titus 2:11 says that grace has appeared to man, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts in this present evil world. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, that grace, that amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And the writer of that song says that the grace that... 'Tis grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. That amazing grace has appeared to us. It's been revealed to us. We have, and it teaches us. It's a teacher to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. Moses got a glimpse of that grace. That grace, he experienced the mercy of God, but when he experienced the grace of God, there was a new breeze blowing there. The difference, you know, grace and mercy are very closely about the same thing, you know. But I'd like to just give us a little example of the difference between grace and mercy. Brother Brian, would you come up here? I'd like to show us, give us an example of grace versus mercy. Okay, so you're walking along life's pathway, and there's a cliff here, and you fall off the cliff, and you're laying down there, and you're injured, and you're helpless. And I'd like for you to do that. Could you do that? You just fall off the cliff, and you're down there, and you're helpless. Okay? Mercy, the mercy of God reaches down and helps you up and comes up here. Now the grace of God, the Bible says, the grace of God, as you're walking along, you get to the edge of the cliff and it keeps you from falling. That's the grace of God this morning that Moses discovered. You can be seated. Thank you. The grace of God today, a help in time of need. Come boldly to the throne of grace, the Bible says, to find help in time of need. Come boldly. It's available. It's available to us. The grace of God is available to us. And back to 2 Corinthians. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The Lord is that Spirit. In verse 17, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. With open face, we don't need to wear a veil. We don't need to wear a veil in Christ. We don't need to cover. We don't need to be hypocrites. We don't need to cover anything in our lives, in our hearts. We don't need to. We can just say it like it is. Moses, or Paul said in verse, up there in verse, he said, we use great plainness of speech and not as Moses. We have this hope. And, you know, one of the true marks of a light that's growing dim is when you really can't, when we cannot, you know, when there's just not an openness. We need to be open. We need to be open with one another. We need to be open with our parents. We need to be open with those we work with. And my life is an open book. We need to be open. And I know that by nature, I can be very closed. By nature, I have been. And I see that in my life. And I want to be open. I want to be just, I tend to just harbor things inside. I tend to, and it's just pride is all it is. It's just pride. And not be able to just open up. And but we all with open face, with an unveiled face is what that means. Unveiled face. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not like that ministration of darkness, that ministration of death that is just, you know, do or die, do or die. That's too bright. That's too bright, and we'll never win anyone like that. We'll never win our children. We won't win the heathen and the lost. You know, I worked with a man for about 14 or 15 years now, and he's got his issues. I don't believe he's a Christian. He says many things, but I have just, you know, tried to instruct him and try to, he gets in these ruts. He lives, his wife has left him, and he lives by himself, and you know, for several weeks now, he's just been a mess. And there was a time when he took a week off here last month, and you know, you can threaten a guy like that, you can do many things, but last week I took him aside and I just shared with him. We've shared with him a lot, but shared with him again that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And we were very unlovable and very much, very despicable in comparison to the holiness of God. But Christ died for us. He died for us to redeem us from iniquity and to give us a new name, a new heart, and make us a child of His. And I just told him that if we, you know, God wants to give us the capacity, the ability to forgive others through faith in Him. And that if we don't forgive others, we won't be forgiven. And his face got real pale, and he just melted. His cold heart just melted, and I haven't seen. And before I knew it, he was apologizing to people, and I just thought, you know, how easy is it for us to just be that brightness, you know, that they can't stand to see. This says that, but we all, talking about God's people, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And if our hearts are burning with a love and the passion of God, we can tell people anything, I believe. And too often for me, I have, you see error, you see this and that and the other in people and relationships and situations and whoever it might be, and we say things in the wrong way, in the wrong spirit. And we had best, you know, to learn to, when if our heart's not right, to just not say anything, maybe would be best. But to go to the Lord and ask for that passion, that love of Jesus Christ, and see the glory in Him. And that is, it far exceeds that glory of what Moses saw. It far exceeds that glory. It's a God of grace. It's the and when we read our Bibles, we can read our Bibles to gain information. We can read our Bibles to prepare to win a theological argument. We can read our Bibles to prepare a sermon. But in all of those things, if we're not seeing the glory of Jesus in the Word of God, it's just, we're just reading. We're just, and it says here but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory. When we behold Jesus Christ, when we see Jesus from the beginning of the book to the end of the book, when we see Jesus, we grow. When we see the glory of Jesus, we grow when we read His Word. Otherwise, the veil is on. And where there is the Spirit of God, there's liberty. There's liberty to take off the veil. There's liberty to just be who I am. There's liberty to love and the liberty to give. Jesus gave and He gave. And He gave until He gave His life. He gave all that He had. But can we just see these? And I'm poor at explaining it. I'm poor at explaining it. But my heart is that we just see the great benefit of seeing the glory of Jesus versus the glory of the ministration of death. There is some glory in the ministration of death, and it might do you for a while, but it'll grow dim quick, as Moses experienced. But even with the glory of the ministration of life, we need to guard that. We need to guard that, and we need to cultivate it. We need to be take a lesson from the farmers. I heard one man say that God is a God of agriculture. You know, we read in the scriptures about tilling the ground and about sowing the seed and planting and the crops growing, and first the blade and the stalk and then the full ear, and there's we need to not grow weary in prayer, but we need to pray and we need to cultivate prayer, and we need to cultivate our relationships and cultivate those things and remain zealous and alive in Christ and be just a partaker of the grace of God that is able to take us through all the way to the end. And may we just guard that light. May we guard that. And Jesus said of here, I offend thee, pluck it out. Is there something in my life today that is hindering the glory of God to be manifest to a lost and dying world around me? God bless you.